All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. O seed of Israel's chosen race, now ransomed from the fall, hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all.
Lift up your voice, every tongue and every tribe.
Let every tongue and every tribe responsive to his call. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with all the sacred throng we at his feet may fall, and we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
You know, we are joining that everlasting song that goes on forever and ever in heaven. We're just joining them here. This is practice here on earth for what we're going to do when we're in heaven, right? So we're going to continue in singing, remembering that we're worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as we crown him with many crowns.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless through all eternity. Crown him the Son of God before the worlds began, and ye who tread where he hath trod, crown him the Son of Man, who every grief has known that wrings the human breast, bears them for his own, that all in him may rest.
And he's the Lord that gives us life.
And crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, and he rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. And his glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. crown him the Lord of heaven. In clouds above him, the King to whom is given the wondrous name of love. And all hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Throughout eternity.
And may we never stop worshiping and praising his name. Okay, you can be seated.
Have more information next week regarding that, as far as food and what you can bring in transportation. So be looking for that information next week in an email as well as during the service. And it'll be a good time together in Mountainville Park as we come outside and have a great time together, fellowshipping, getting to know each other and eating together and sharing stories as well. So I'm looking forward to that. Also, just a reminder, out in the credenza in the welcome area are the birthday and anniversary list and ad council updates, and the core values, mission, and vision statements are out there as well. And immediately following the service today, we'll be having an ad council meeting down the fellowship hall. So if you are a member of the ad board, please make sure that you are there for that meeting. And just one note for the congregation. Last week we had a special charge conference, and you know that we have been talking about moving to a one church board leadership model that would assume the functions of PPRC, trustees, finance, nominations, and ad board. And after discussing that for several months, last week we adopted that. And so as we move forward, the ad board will now be functioning as those different committees of the church. And if you have any questions about anything, you can see Jim Walk or John Lees, as they'll be vice chair and chair of that committee. And as far as moving forward, they will also be the connections to the district superintendent and conference regarding myself. If there's any issues for pastoral things, or if you have any concerns about the church, that you can see them accordingly, just like you would have seen Jamie or Lori in the past on PPRC. So it's an exciting time for us as we move forward with that, and we're able to streamline things and allow people to be freed up to do other things instead of being at meetings all the time. This morning, also, just a reminder, if you're watching at home, that we'll be having communion this morning. So take some time to go to your kitchen and get a cup and a cracker or bread or whatever that you would like to eat this morning, so that way you can partake of communion as well with us. Let us pray together this morning. Lord God, we come before you now. We thank you for bringing us here today in your house of worship. We thank you for who you are and what you're doing. We thank you, God, that you love us and you never leave us, you never forsake us. That, God, even in the midst when everything around us seems to be going wrong, and we say, what next? What next? That you are bigger than any of that. That you are still in control, and that we need to trust in you in those times of circumstance when we feel like, what's going to happen next? Lord, we know that Satan does not want our church to grow. He does not want us to grow as Christians. Does not want us to have a relationship with you, and will do whatever he can to impede that relationship. And so this morning we come, we ask that you put a protection around us, God, as your believers, and that you, God, will enable us to serve you, to know you, to be filled by the power of your Holy Spirit, that Satan will be crushed because of the power that you give us. And that through that power, as we grow in our relationship with you and grow this church, that others might come to know you as well. Thank you, God, for everything you do for us. Thank you for bringing us here this morning. We pray a blessing over the offering this morning, God, that as it goes, continue your work here in your kingdom to build a little bit of heaven on earth, that people might get a glimpse of who you are. And we pray, God, that your Spirit this morning would fall fresh upon our communion elements, God, that your Spirit would just come upon them, God, as we come this morning and we pause and remember that sacrifice your Son made for us. We pray that you'll be pleased with our offering we give to you today, God, with our voices, with our hearts, and with our thanksgiving of appreciation. In your name we pray. Amen. Let us continue to worship.
Please stand again. We're going to sing the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I know you can think in your own heart and your own lives this week how he's been faithful to you and to your family and your friends. We're just so thankful that no matter where we are, no matter what we go through, he is there with us. Sing with me. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassion fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see, and all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Sing it out. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new days I see. All thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Come on, one more time. And great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for being there for us every morning that we wake up. Thank you, Lord. This morning's prayer is that our hearts will be refined by the fire of God's love. And to purify our hearts.
Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be. heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, and ready to do your will. Purify my heart, cleanse from within, and make me holy. Purify my heart, cleanse me from my deep within, refine as fire my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be to do your will. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, and ready to do your will.
Prayer to him this morning. May we really mean that. We want to be set apart and that we are ready to do his will. Amen. You can be seated.
And as today we come and we wrap up our sermon series on answering the call, I think that's a very fitting song that we have our heart refined, ready to do God's will in our life and in our church. This morning, if you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, or if you have your Bible, as well as behind me if you choose to read along with me, we'll be starting at Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. The title of this morning's service is called God's Anointing. Here are the words of Isaiah. For the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness of the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Let us pray. God, we come before you now. We ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds that we might hear you speak to us today. That the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. The great Houdini, being a great musician and locksmith, once bragged that there was no jail cell that he could not escape from. So a town in England decided to take him up on this challenge, and they built a new jail cell that believe was escape proof that not even Houdini could get out of. So they invited Houdini to come to try to see if they could escape from this new jail. And so Houdini accepted the challenge, and he came, and they put him in the jail cell, and then they closed the door behind him. Well, we find that Houdini gets in there, he begins to look at things, and the first thing he does is he takes his belt off, and he begins to try to work on the lock, to pick the lock. And he worked and worked and worked, but the lock would not budge, it wouldn't open. Time was moving on, and as the harder Houdini tried to work on the lock, he became exhausted, and he could not figure out how to get out of this jail. Finally, about 2 hours later, he was exhausted from trying to get out of this jail that he fell down and collapsed. And as he fell down and collapsed, he fell against the door, and lo and behold, wouldn't you know that Houdini escaped the jail cell because the door was never locked in the first place. It had been locked, unlocked the entire time that Houdini was in there trying to figure out how to get out. See, that's for us as Christians that we can relate to sometimes, that like Houdini, we try to do things on our own merit, our own work, instead of allowing God's Spirit to empower us to do ministry. And it's only when we begin to rely on God and God's power of the Holy Spirit that we are set free to do amazing things for Him when we are anointed by His Holy Spirit. When you look at the Old Testament, the symbol of anointing was a symbol that was very precious to individuals. It was a symbol in which that when God would anoint somebody, it meant that you were chosen and that God's presence was with you as the individual. That God's chosenness was shown in anointing the priests and the kings and the prophets. It was symbolic, saying that you are of God and God's Spirit is going to be upon you. Being anointed with oil meant that you were set apart from everybody else, and that you were consecrated with God's presence to do the service that He called you to do. We see how in Israel's history that Samuel anointed Saul as king and then David. We see how the priests were anointed to do the work of the people. We see how the prophets were anointed. The priests were anointed to be the mediators before God and man. The prophets were anointed to be the voice of God, to give the word of God to the people. And then when we look in the New Testament of Jesus Christ, we find that the Old and the New Testament come together. Because we find that Jesus is the anointed one, that He is anointed both prophet, priest, and king. That He had the power of God's Spirit upon Him to function in all three of those capacities, and that God allowed him to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in his life. That's how it is for us when we accept Christ in our life, that we too can have that same power that Jesus Christ had, that we have access to that same Holy Spirit that God wants to anoint in our lives, that God wants to anoint His Holy Spirit upon us to accomplish the work that He has called us to do, just like He did with the prophet, priests, and kings in the Old Testament, and just like He did with His Son, Jesus Christ. But a lot of times as Christians and a lot of times as a church, we become more like King Saul. That for a while we receive God's anointing and we're following God and we're doing what God has called us to do, and then we get kind of off track with things. That we begin to fulfill God's promise and fulfill the mission that God has called us to, and then we begin to decide to do things our own way. We begin to take things into our own hands, relying on our own wisdom. Instead of trusting in God, we trust in ourselves. We say, God, we got this. We don't need you. And as with Saul, God's Spirit leaves us because we are not doing what God has called us to do, because we are relying on our own understanding. And Scripture tells us in the Old Testament that it says that God's Spirit was no longer with Saul, and that God actually hardened Saul's heart because Saul no longer cared about being anointed by God's Spirit. As Christians, as a church, we have a history of doing things ourselves instead of doing them the way that God has called us to do them. That we have accomplished great things over and throughout the years of the church. But the question is, were they things that we were doing, or was God a part of those things? Was God's Spirit anointing us, or do we rely on our own understanding? And says seeking after God and His wisdom and His Spirit and trusting in Him. See, too many times we don't turn to God first. Too many times we don't seek God's anointing on ourselves and our lives. And too many times we don't seek God's anointing on the ministries of our church or on our church. Instead, we're concerned about meeting approval of others. Instead, we're concerned about things that we think we can control instead of giving it up to God, allowing God's Spirit to guide us and direct us. And as we continue to move forward here at Columbia United Methodist Church and restart things, the next few months with new ministries and new opportunities as they might present themselves, that we need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to direct us, to guide us, to move us forward. Not our own strength, not our own ability, not our own wisdom, but the wisdom that comes from being anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Allowing the Holy Spirit to change us first, to change our hearts, to change our attitudes, and then coming and moving the church forward, going and bringing others to who Jesus is, because the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. And that's how we'll see our church grow. A lot of times we tend to put our spiritual lives in little boxes. You know, if you think about waffles and how when you look at a waffle, they have those little different boxes on the waffles. And a lot of times what we'll do is we'll put our spiritual life, our relationship with God, and our church commitment in those little boxes. And what we'll do is we'll continue on with our lives, putting our physical attributes in a box, putting our relationships in a box, putting everything else in a little box. And each thing has a nice little box, but nothing carries over into anything else, because we think that we have to have these little boxes that we compartmentalize our lives in. And what we are reminded about in Scripture is that we cannot put our faith in God in a box. We can't put our relationships in a box. We cannot put the ministries of our church in a box. We can't put our giving in a box. We can't put our families in a box. We can't put our jobs in a box. Everything flows together and is tied together. But we like putting things in a little box. We can leave it there and move on to the next thing and kind of forget about it. But we are told that's not how God wants it to be. That God says that everything, our spiritual commitment to Him, intertwines with our relationships, with our families, our spouses, our church, our ministries, our job, our health. Everything we do is intertwined together. You cannot separate one from the other. And so many times we just live in that little box on Sunday mornings when it comes to our spiritual lives. And then we leave and we put back in that little box until the next week we come. And then we move on each day to a different box, trying to separate things out. We forget that when we're anointed by the Holy Spirit, that we cannot put ourselves in a box, that God says He cannot be boxed up. The Israelites tried to box Him up in the Old Testament when they set up the tent, and they thought that God only dwelt in the tent. And God said, no, I don't just dwell in this tent. I dwell everywhere I am at. You cannot put me in a box. And if we are anointed by God's Spirit, we cannot live in a box. Because if we do, it affects everything about us as individuals, as a Christians, and as a church. It's by being anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit that God will use us and move this church forward. You turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 18 through 29, we're going to be looking at the story of Elijah. And if you know anything about the story, you will be finding that Elijah was coming and giving the word to Israelites by saying that God's not pleased with you because you are worshiping the prophets of Baal, you have fallen by the wayside, and that Elijah said that I am going to give you a sign to point you back to who God is. And so we find here in 1 Kings 18 that Elijah goes and he gives a directive to the prophets of Baal and says, let's just see whose God is the genuine thing. 1 Kings 18, starting in verse 18. I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. For you have abandoned the Lord's command and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah went before the Lord and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. The people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves. And let them cut into pieces and put it on the wood. But don't set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood and will not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire, for he is God. And then all the people said, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. Since there are so many of you, call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given and prepared it. They called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. There was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. And at noon, Elijah taunted them. Shout louder. Perhaps he's thinking or busy or traveling. Maybe he's asleep and needs to be awakened. And they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears until blood flowed. And midday passed, and they continued to prophesy until the time for evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered, and no one paid attention. We find here that during this time that Elijah sets this challenge out because Ahab, who was king over Israel, had intermarried, and we find here that Jezebel was influencing him to worship other gods. And so as a result, God had had enough and told Elijah to set forth this challenge. And we find here that Elijah, as they built the altars and saying, well, let's see who will burn up the sacrifice in the wood. Nothing happened. And Elijah begins to taunt them. He begins to trash talk them. He begins to say, well, where is your God? And all of a sudden, the prophets of Baal got frantic. They got scared because their God wasn't answering them. Because we know that their God didn't exist, and their God was not real, and they were relying on their understanding. And then Elijah says, okay, it's now my turn. Elijah comes in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes, descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two sheaves of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill our large jars with water and pour it on the offering in the wood. And do it again, he said. And they did it again. Do it a third time. He ordered, and they did it a third time, and the water ran down the altar and even filled the trench. We find here that Elijah now is not just building an altar, but he's building an altar as a reminder of the 12 tribes of Israel and who God set them apart to be. But he's also pouring water on the altar to make a statement. Because if you know anything about starting a fire, you cannot start a fire with wet wood. I found that out last Columbus Day when Melody and I went away for a weekend, and we stayed at a cabin, and out back of the cabin was a fire pit, and some people had left some wood. Well, it had rained the night before, and the wood was wet, but, you know, I'm thinking, well, I can start a fire, and so I go out, and I try to start kindling the fire, and the wood starts to go a little bit, and then it goes out, and I'll start again, goes a little bit. I did this for about an hour. Nothing happened but just smoke, because the fire didn't want to start. And I was frustrated, I gave up, and I went in and went to bed and got up the next morning, and I went back out to the fire pit, and I began to look at the wood. And I realized that the reason the fire wasn't starting was because the wood had not dried out from all the rain that had soaked into it all. You cannot start a fire with wood that is wet. So I got one of those wonderful fire starting things and took that wood off and got fresh wood. And sure enough, the fire started right up. Well, I don't know about Elijah and what his thinking is here, but Elijah's pretty brave. He's pretty bold here by saying, well, not only is my God going to start the fire, but I'm going to put water on the altar so it fills the trenches around it. And we will truly see if God is who he says he is, and whether or not his spirit will fall down from heaven and anoint this place. We find here in 1 Kings chapter 18 that Elijah knew that nothing was too difficult for God. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, the Lord, are God, that you're turning their hearts back to them again. And the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had brought them down to the Kishon Valley, and they were slaughtered there. We see here that because of Elijah's faith in God, that God's power within seconds of him praying out not only consumed the sacrifice, consumed the wood, and consumed and dried up the water that Elijah had poured out there, that God demonstrated to the people of Israel and the prophets of Baal that with God all things are possible, that God is all powerful. If we just call out to him and rely on him, that God's power and his spirit will fall down and anoint us. Well, you say, well, Pastor, that's great, but last time I checked, when I came to church, I didn't see God's fire coming down from heaven and filling up our sanctuary. I didn't see anything happening today. So how do we know that, well, God is truly working and that God will truly rain down his spirit upon us if we ask? Because the scripture tells us, for all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts tells us that those who receive the power of the Holy Spirit are given it if we ask for it. Scripture tells us we don't have because we don't ask. That's the difference of knowing whether or not the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us, because we don't ask. That God has been working and is still working, and that God is stronger and doing great and mighty things and has been doing great and mighty things over the course of the time. But Satan doesn't want us to believe it. Satan wants us to look at that altar that has water thrown all over the fire that's in the trenches and say, yeah, right, it's impossible. You can't do it. Not going to happen. That Satan wants us to say, you're right, it's not going to happen. You know what? He is right. It's not going to happen. Satan is right. It's not going to happen on our own power and own accord. It'll only happen with the power of the Holy Spirit and allowing God to fill us and indwell us. Satan is right, folks. It's not going to happen if we are like the prophets of Baal and we depend upon ourselves. It's not going to happen if we think that we don't need God to be a part of our lives and a part of this church. It's not going to happen if we're not seeking God and putting God first in all we say and we do. So yeah, folks, Satan's right. And Satan wants us just to stay there and say, you know what? You're right. Nothing's going to happen on our own. Satan wants us to believe that lie that we're not going to be effective growing the church, that what you see is what you get. Why even bother? Why even try? That Satan wants us to buy and lie that it's not worth it. Don't even bother. Because, folks, Satan knows when we go before God and we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek his face like Elijah did, Satan knows trouble is coming for him. Satan knows that God's Spirit will come, that God's word does not go void, and that when we come before God and we turn our hearts to God and we seek God's face and we pray for God's anointing spirit to be upon us and as a church, Satan runs because Satan is scared, because Satan knows what the power of God can do. And Satan does not want us to be in tune with the power of the Holy Spirit. Satan does not want us to do great things for God. Satan just wants us to be content where we're at. You know, over the last 2.5 years, at some point in time, I think we all have bought into that lie, haven't we? We've had COVID overload. Everything that's going on as a church, everything that's going on personally in our lives, everything that's going on that Satan has used to try to distract us, to take our focus off of God and not to call out to who God is. Folks, let's be honest. COVID-19 was the best thing that happened for Satan, because Satan used COVID-19 to divide the church. He tried to close the church and shut down the church, but guess what? We're still here. Satan was not victorious. He tried and he failed, because God is bigger, God is greater, God is more powerful, and with God's Spirit, anything is possible, folks. Satan tried, but he failed. It's time that we begin to turn back to God and turn our hearts back to God. It is time that we proclaim that God is not dead. No, he is surely alive. It is time we don't just say it, we believe it, we live it. Everything we say and do, we live it, we dream it, we tell others about it. It's time we come out of our little waffle box and saying, yeah, God's alive, he's not dead, woohoo. No, folks, it's time to say, no, God's not dead, he is alive, and he's not done, folks. It's time to be excited again. It's time to say, okay, God, pour out your power upon us. Pour out your Spirit upon us, and let us get back to being excited about being the people of God, and let us get excited about being the church of God again. I am excited about being your pastor. I am excited about the future of this church. I am excited about what God is going to do in and through us as a church as we move things forward. There are a lot of exciting things going on in the community right now. Things that are of God, that are not of us, that God is putting together to change this community, to get this community's heart ready for him, to accept him, so that they might come to know his saving grace. God is doing great and mighty things, but it starts with prayer. It starts with us going before God, just like Elijah did, and calling out to God and saying, God, restore us, restore our church, and restore our community. Think about Jesus. Everything he did in ministry was because he was anointed. Everything he did was because he was anointed by God's Spirit that empowered him to do great things. The same power of the Holy Spirit that we can tap into today, the same power that Jesus had, is available to us if we just ask for it. You see, we have to be totally committed, though. It can't be half-hearted. It has to be all or nothing. For Revelation tells us that God says, I'd rather you be lukewarm than on trying to be one side or the other side, trying to play both. He says, I'd rather you just be cold or hot. Don't be in the middle. Don't be half-hearted. You're either all in or you're not. And we call upon the power of the Holy Spirit, we're either all in or we're not. It cannot be a half-hearted thing. There's a fire in a town, and a local fireman and his firefighters went rushing to the scene with their heavy fire equipment. And as the firefighters approached the scene of the fire, they were stopped and couldn't get to the fire because there were some 200 townspeople in their way. And each of the townspeople were standing in front of the fire with little tiny water guns, aiming it at the fire, trying to put the fire out with their little squirt guns. So the firefighters asked, "What are you doing? What's going on?" And the townspeople said, "Well, we appreciate all the hard work that you as firefighters do, so we're trying to do our part by trying to help you to put this fire out with our squirt guns. And we are here to contribute to your cause, to help you today with this fire, because we appreciate you. And that's why we all have squirt guns. That's why we're all here." The firefighters yelled at them and said, "You all are crazy." He said, "You are making our job as firefighters more difficult to put this fire out." But the townspeople didn't listen. They continued to use their squirt guns and a little squirt here, a little squirt there to try to put the fire out, thinking they were helping, until finally the firefighters yelled at them and said, "Just everybody stop, leave, get out of the way, move. You are hindering our work." Firemen told the people, "This isn't a picnic, this is a fire, and a fire does not require well-meaning people who come to make small contributions." No, he said, "A fire is a place where people come to give their lives and put their lives on the line to put the fire out and to save people's lives." You know, sometimes as Christians, we can be a little like those townspeople, can't we? We appreciate everything that's going on in the church. We support what the church is doing, what the Ad Council is doing. We'll give our time to the church when we're able to give our time. You can fill in the list as it goes on and on. God isn't looking for townspeople with squirt guns. God is looking for firefighters who are willing to put their life on the line each and every day for the cause that He has called us to do. Radically committed to doing whatever it takes to build His kingdom here on earth. Too many times, though, with our relationship with God, we come with squirt guns. A little squirt here, a little squirt there, and, "Well, I'm building my relationship with you, God." But we wonder why nothing happens. We wonder why we don't hear from God. "Well, God, we're building our church, a little squirt here, a little squirt there. God, well, where are you? What are you doing? Well, why isn't the church moving forward?" Because you're either all in or you're not. Too many times we rely on ourselves to do the work of God instead of the power of His Spirit. If we are going to be the people God has called us to be in the church that God has called us to be, we need to put those squirt guns away. And we need to get the heavy machinery out, the power of the Holy Spirit, and allow the power of the Holy Spirit to fill us so that we can go and do the work that God has called us to do. Giving our lives for the sake of the gospel. Matthew 10, verses 38. "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Which one of us are we today? Are we like the townspeople, kind of just taking it leisurely with our squirt guns? Or are we like the firefighters, totally committed, all in, no matter what the cost? You see, it's time to stop relying on ourselves and good intentions, and it's time to start relying on God and God's anointing power in our lives to transform us, to mold us, to shape us, and to move us forward as the church. It is time for us to ask and to receive the power of the Holy Spirit.
For communion, we're going to sing together, "There is a Redeemer."
If you're at home watching at this time, if you want to go and get your communion elements so that you're able to join us this morning. And as we come this morning and we celebrate communion, we are reminded of Christ's body. And whenever we look at the matzah bread, we look at the holes in it and we're reminded of how Christ's body was pierced. His hands were pierced and his feet were pierced. We look at the color and the brownness on it, and we are reminded of how Christ's body was beaten and scourged with a cat of nine tails, and how the crown of thorn was put upon him. And we are looking at the matzah bread, and it is without yeast, it's perfect, and we are reminded of how perfect Jesus was in that sacrifice for us. That he came and he was enabled by God's Spirit to go to the cross, so that his body was broken for you and for me, even when we did not deserve it. That Christ took our punishment and our beating for us, so we didn't have to. And as the blood ran down his head from the crown of thorns, he said, "It's finished. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do," because his blood, the blood of the new covenant, was shed to cover all of our sins, past, present, and future. That is what Christ did for you and for me. And so this morning we ask God that you would pour out your Spirit upon these elements of bread and of juice, that as we come and we remember who you are and what you've done for us, that we will not take for granted that great sacrifice you've made. This morning as we come, we'll have two stations, one on the right and one on the left. If you're on this side, come to this side and you can go down to the side here. And if you're on this side, come down and go to the side there. Communion is open to everyone because God's table is open to everyone. So come this morning. Come and partake in God's goodness and God's grace. Cody and Tyler, if you would come forward at this time. And as we partake, let us just give thanks for all that God has done and continues to do. Okay. Cody. Is it over here? It's around. Come on. Come as the Spirit leads you this morning. Come and partake in the feast that God has provided for us.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love
the night of his betrayal, he took bread and broke it and gave thanks and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Take and eat." Then he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he prayed. And he passed the cup and he said, "Take and drink of my blood, the new covenant that is for the forgiveness of your sins." Let us take and drink now. Father God, we come before you now under your holy presence, and we give you thanks and praise for who you are, for what you're doing. We ask, God, that we will never forget that great sacrifice your Son made for us and never take it for granted, and that in return we might give our lives back to you. In name we pray. Amen. Before we continue with our closing set of worship, I'm going to be standing over on my left-hand side this morning, and if anybody would like to come up for prayer, I'd love that prayer with you. If you would like to be anointed with oil, I have oil this morning, and I will anoint you with oil, and we'll have prayer after that as well. Let us just take this time to just ask God to fill our place with His Spirit, to fill our lives with His Spirit, for His anointing to be upon us as individuals in the church. So let's stand and let's sing, and if anybody would like to come for prayer or to be anointed with oil, I'll be right over here on this side.
Change our hearts as we stand up.
That is our prayer, God, that your Holy Spirit would rain down upon us, that it would be less of us and more of you. Fill us, God. Fill us with your presence now. Amen. God loves us so much that he does not want to withhold anything from us. He says we have access to everything there is under heaven if we just ask for it and we'll receive it, because God loves us. As we go this week and we live in God's grace and mercy, let us ask and let us receive God's Spirit into our lives. May the grace and peace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen and amen.